Hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's culture segment. We always like it when we can feature new authors with new books. So today I have Jenny Allen. Jenny, I want to welcome you.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Yeah, good to have you. For those of you that are kind of out and about and following kind of what's new, you may have heard of Jenny. She's actually a Bible teacher and has authored a number of studies, basically. One of them is called Stuck, and then I think she did Chase as well, and then wrote the book Anything, The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. And we're actually going to be talking today about her new book, Restless, Because You Were Made for More, which we know is a huge theme for us here at Boundless as we're trying to navigate into adulthood. Jenny is also the founder of the IF Gathering. For those of you who are familiar with that, I know a lot of you ladies out there have talked about that, and some of you, I think, are even planning to travel to that one. It's coming up, the next one in February, I believe. So Jenny, we're so glad that you're here and glad that you wrote this book, and we want to talk about a few of the themes of it this morning.
Yeah,
this is going to be awesome. So the first thing I actually want you to describe is kind of the restlessness that actually named this book. You say that there is this restlessness, and we all, I mean, some of us maybe can't quite put our finger on it, and some of us discover the fact that we're even restless maybe at different points in our lives, some earlier than others. But what is this restlessness that you're unpacking in the book?
Well, I think everyone feels it, and I think we don't even always have a word for it, but it seems that we, you know, and it's funny because I have lots of friends that are, you know, in their 30s and single, and I have friends that are married with several kids, and I have friends struggling with infertility, but they're married. And so and I have other friends that have taken incredible jobs in ministry, or jobs in, you know, in the secular world. And it seems like it really doesn't matter. That feeling is pretty irregardless of calling or life stage or where you are. But I think it's just this feeling that, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I living a life that matters? Am I making my minutes count? You know, I think those are the questions that everyone seems to be asking. And I'm asking that, and certainly have a lot at different points in my life.
Yeah. And do you think that's come about? I mean, I feel like when we talk about this kind of stuff, it feels like it's come about in the last couple generations. Because, I mean, I don't remember my grandparents sitting around and feeling restless and acting like they had all these unfulfilled dreams. They just kind of like worked and put food on the table and stuff. You know, what element of that is yeah. I mean, how much of that is like a healthy dreaming? And we talk about this some at Boundless too, like how you actually reconcile a dream or a calling to the realities of life. Because not all of us can be Francis Chan, you know, not all of us can even be Jenny Allen, you know, so how in the world can we just be normal people or recognize what there are some extraordinary things that God may have for us, but then there's also just the day-to-day faithfulness as well.
Well, and that's just it. I think we're ones to make rules about everything, aren't we? I mean, we like to set the standard of, you know, it is wrong to blank or it is right to blank. And yet I think most of the spirit-filled life is really just that. Like, you're really moving back and forth and living in a lot of tension. And so I don't think that it's always black and white and totally clear. And I certainly think calling and dreaming and purpose is one of those that we're going to be walking and wrestling that out with fear and trembling all of our lives, I hope. And so I think that there are certainly people that are, and me on a given day, that are living in sin, the sin of discontentment and unthankfulness and ungratefulness for the life we've been given. But I also think that calling and purpose doesn't necessarily mean a radical shift in your life. It doesn't necessarily mean a move to Africa or what have you. But I think it more often is a sense that maybe we need to be looking at our lives and see what we've been given and how could we use it for greater purposes. See, I think the bottom line is not if we're doing something big or small or ministry-related or not, or having children or not. I think the bigger question is, are we surrendered to the will of God and obedient to the purposes that He has for us in our lives? And a lot of times that's small by the world's eyes, and yet how can we call really relating to any people on earth small when we know that every human lives, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe in heaven, there is a sense that every single person you come into contact with, wherever you are, is a pretty big moment, you know, or we have a great opportunity before us. So I think we've got to change first the conversation of big and small or ministry-related Christian work and secular work. I mean, I don't see those divisions in Scripture, and I do see a really restless feeling throughout people in Scripture's lives. And you know, my grandmom and granddad did amazing things with their lives, and a lot of them were very small, and a lot of them were unseen by the world, but they were beautiful, and I know that some of those moments were birthed out of moments of discontentment and a restlessness or stirring. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think we can just write off all of it, that feeling of discontentment or sin. I think we've got to consider that God sometimes moves and whispers to us in that stirring. And so, I don't know, I think I was one to push it down and to say, I need to be content with what I've been given. And I never considered that maybe God did want me to dream and to lay out the gifts that he'd given me, even in the midst of motherhood, even in the midst of, you know, a life where we already had a lot of things going on, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, and actually, in talking about what we've been given, you actually quote Tim Keller, where he talks about raw materials. He describes them as raw materials, kind of what God has built into each one of us. And you call them threads. Can you explain threads to us and what, you know, maybe even a few examples of like the threads that you've been given and how you've been able to shape and maximize them for really for God's glory as you've been able to use them in your own calling?
Yeah. So I think the first step is just to consider maybe God wants me to just reflect on my life and like how I'm doing. And I mean, gosh, I mean, it's about to be New Year's or it is New Year's and this is it. Like, this is a great time to kind of look at your life and, okay, am I in the will of God? Am I sensitive to where I'm supposed to be? Because this isn't about just dreaming radical dreams, you know, like climbing Mount Everest or something. I mean, this is just where are we supposed to be and how do we get there? And so I think the first step is just to lay out different pieces of your life that might even be obvious to you, but maybe you haven't thought about them in a while. And so it's super simple, but it's just laying out moments in your life that you have been fulfilled and you've sensed a sense of purpose and a sense of God's pleasure. And starting back when you were 5, you know, I remembered a really vivid memory when I was about 8 or 9 years old of leading this little, my toddler cousins and sisters in a nativity where I put it together and came up with costumes. And I think looking back, I just loved the leadership of that. I loved the creation of that. I loved empowering other people. And it's just funny because it's kind of what I'm doing with If Gathering. And as I was writing this book, I mean, I realized that there were so many of my gifts and purposes woven into my childhood. And so I think it's looking at the moments you felt fulfilled in your gifting. It's looking at the moments that you've suffered. I think oftentimes we want to give away what we have failed to receive. And so we are scared to go to those moments and dig them up because we don't know the good in it. But I think that God's capable and wants to bring some of our healing and reconciliation through digging those up and kind of laying them out for the good of others. And so I think that that's part of it is our suffering and then also our people and our place. And, I mean, where are you? Where are you that nobody else is? I mean, I can't be all over, and Francis Chan can't be all over. And so where are you and who are your people? And where are your places? And I just think that's the beauty of this is when you start to lay it out, you see that really you're responsible to that little piece of paper. The fifth thread is passions. And what are you uniquely wired and passionate to meet? What needs are you uniquely wired to meet? And so I think when you lay all that out, and I have a friend that's super cynical, and she's like, Jenny, I've taken every personality test. This isn't going to work on me. And she laid it out, and, I mean, she just had tears and really moved in a new direction in her life afterward. And it wasn't rocket science. It was just her life laid out on paper. But I think she had been living with this fear that she was so average and that there was nothing unique about her. And so I think to see it all there and to realize that we're accountable to that life that he's given us, these pieces of life that have been intentionally woven into our lives. And so, you know, it's it's beautiful, I think, and sobering to see how maybe unique God went to the trouble of building us.
Yeah. And it's interesting you reference the whole, you know, taking out a piece of paper and writing down some of these things. And you do actually provide, you have some guided kind of journal opportunities in the book as well, I think, which are helpful, you know, as people are thinking through this, just to say, okay, what does this practically look like? I think it's not very often, you know, especially now I think of, you know, this next week as it's crunch time and everyone's getting their last minute Christmas shopping in and all this kind of stuff that, you know, it seems like we're barely even living our own lives. We're just walking through this haze and, you know, this is a great opportunity. Well, maybe not. Maybe people do need to wait for the first of the year. But to think of that, who is in front of me? What opportunities are uniquely mine? What places am I uniquely in? You know, so that it's not just, oh, I just need to survive. I just need to survive. I just have to, you know, I feel like I'm so often in that mode of I just have to get through this day. And if I'm not surly to someone, then that's a victory, you know, when really I need to I need to do better than that. So I want to talk, Jenny, you also talk as we're talking about dreaming and what that looks like. You say that it's very critical for us to find people to support our dreams and vice versa. We need to be in the support of others as they're pursuing their dreams. And I know you mentioned your husband is a huge influence to you naturally in the way that he uniquely can speak into your life. What does that look like? And how have you really seen your own calling shaped and really your own confidence build and encouragement gained through that?
Well, I know that left to myself, you know, I'm going to get really numb and complacent, and usually I just forget what on earth I'm doing. And so a lot of this book was built around the verses Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, since we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us run the races that God has marked for us. So I think that idea that there is a marked race that we're to run, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We throw off the sin that entangles us. So there's these kind of different things that the author of Hebrews is saying are pretty essential to this race. And the first one is, you know, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Well, I think there's just such a need to have people in our lives that will speak truth into us, that will help us see the point, that will help us, you know, get off the sidelines and run the race that we're supposed to be running. And I know for me, I have friends that are really wise and discerning, and my husband's one of them, that will just speak into whether or not I should be doing something. So go back to the thing we talked about earlier, which was the tension of, you know, is this discontentment or is this God wanting and moving me toward more? Well, that's a question that honestly I could manipulate for myself based on what I wanted. Am I bored with my life? Do I want to have some new big adventure? Or is this really God stirring me? And I think a lot of times it's my friends and my husband that speak that into me that can say, okay, Jenny, our motives are your good and the glory of God through your life. So we can look at your life and say, you know what? You are being afraid. And you're afraid that this is going to cost your family too much, but your family's good. You need to run. And then I also need them to be able to say, you know what? You've been gone so much, you've been running hard, and your family needs you right now, and you need to pull back. And so I think some people are bent towards adventure, and some people are bent towards fear. And oftentimes our friends or the people around us can kind of speak into us. They can be that cloud of witnesses that can give us perspective, that can give us a reminder, that can lift our heads and say, hey, there's a bigger thing going on, and we need to be about this thing. And then at times we need to slow down and to survive, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think it's just such a balance and a dance. I wish it were just easy. It'd be you know, shorter book. But yeah. I think it's a process, and I think that part of that process that God has called us to is to live lives known and in community, and to not hide and to look to other people for support and encouragement. And we were dependent on the body of Christ. I mean, one of the things we talk about in the book is Corinthians, and you know, each of us plays a different part. Each person is an eye or an ear or a nose, and the body is dependent on each other. And so it's so beautiful that that's how he built the church, is that, you know, I don't want my dear friend to miss their calling. That doesn't do well for me. That doesn't do well for Christ. That doesn't do well for the people in need that need this body to work. And so I'm compelled to go to that person and say, okay, I want you to quit being afraid of using your gifts, and I want you to start being afraid of not using them. Mm-hmm. And I think oftentimes we just need to hear that from each other, because left to ourselves, we'll justify kind of whatever our end game is. I wish we weren't that selfish, but we often are.
Yeah, it's interesting. It reminds me, my mom and dad, well, my mom uniquely, when she was still single, felt called to the mission field back in the day. But she was so nervous about leaving her family and what would her mom say and would her mom be able to handle it without her and all this kind of stuff. And she had a friend who encouraged her with just saying, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, God's going to have to show me a sign. You know, I'm going to wait here and wait here and wait here until he tells me to go. What if you decide that you're going to go and tell him, you know, to tell you to wait? And so she took that perspective and moved ahead, and he did not shut any doors. And so she ended up in the Philippines. And so, yeah, so just kind of putting a different spin on it, because I think what you said is good, that we tend to trend towards either being the fearful or the adventuresome, and both have their downfalls if you take them to extremes of, you know, the people that can't stay put and can't commit to anything and can't because they're always looking for that next best thing, or the people who are afraid to move and lose the thing that they have because it's safe. So so true. So how can we, Jenny, as we look at this and as we have people in our lives and as we're looking at threads and as we're trying to, you know, as we kind of plot where we are, what we've been given, how can we see, you know, I mean, not that we're trying to like, you know, be weird measuring. I mean, you talk about identity and performance, so we don't want this to be a performance thing, but how can we, quote, track progress? I mean, if I say I want to be living bigger and bolder for God a year from now, how do I know that if I'm restless and if I'm going to do that and if I'm going to say I'm not going to settle for this, how can I know that I'm actually moving in that direction?
Well, you know, I think there's a really beautiful peace that has come to my life as I have been back in the race and not on the sidelines. I think for so long I sat on the sidelines because of comparison and fear. And it was a thing that I masked it as humility. You know, I thought, oh, I'm going to not use my public gifts. I'm going to sit on the side because, you know, holiness is letting other people shine and whatever. It was in my mind that I was doing everyone in the body of Christ a favor by sitting on the side. And so I think once I got back in the race, it was really messy and it was actually a lot harder and I'm out of breath most of the time. But there's a weird, awesome peace that has come over my life as I have been in the mess of it. And, you know, I was with a friend the other day that's living a similar life, and it's like, okay, the dishes are usually like overflowing in my sink, and I don't always have my kids in matching socks, and, you know, I don't always return voicemails or emails as fast as I would like or at all, but I know that I am in the will of God because I know that I'm living the purposes that he built for me. And I think of Ephesians where Paul says, you know, that God creates in advance the good works we would do. And I just think there's responsibility and beauty in that. And I think he's sweet to give peace. Now, not to make it perfectly easy or perfectly clear. I mean, a lot of times I'll question what I'm doing and is this the right thing? I mean, regularly. But in general, the general theme right now of my life is a life that is peaceful and a confidence that I'm obeying. And I think it begins. I think that confidence comes from the very first thing that we talk about actually in the book, which is surrender. Because without that, likely there would be a lot of vain ambition, you know, that drove all of this. But honestly, it was a surrender that drove all of this. I mean, I said, God, I'm in. I'll do whatever you want, anything. That was, you know, the prayer that my husband and I prayed years ago. And since then, he's kind of called the shots and given us the next steps. And this is where it's led us. And so there's a real peace that he's built this life. He's built these callings. And it took time, and it wasn't just all of a sudden magical. There were moments that there was clarity. But most of the clarity has come just through living it out and walking in faith, which, you know, I go back to Hebrews 11 where, you know, what was the beauty of the story of all of these saints, the cloud of witnesses, actually, that Hebrews 12 is talking about? It's referring to Hebrews 11 where the writer lays out all of these people that lived, you know, for the glory of God and were used mightily by God. Well, every one of them had a different job. It couldn't be categorized in Christian work or secular work. It couldn't be categorized in having children or not having children. It was categorized by one thing, and it was faith. It was a life of faith. And I see that that is what I'm living right now. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But I know that it is obedient. And it has only come as I've surrendered more and more of my plans here.
Yeah, that's good. I just want to close with one thing I was really impressed with reading was how you put kind of a lot of this into an equation that I think is good to land on as people look and review the book. You know, of course, we're heading into a new year, and that's always a great time to take stock and sit down and spend some time with the Lord. But you describe, again, getting back to this is when you were talking about, I think around the time of Threads with Tim Keller and referencing that, saying the story, or basically the equation is the story of God through scripture, plus an understanding of myself and my resources, plus taking inventory of the need around me, plus the mystery of following the Holy Spirit's leading equals obediently living our purposes. And so I think you do a great job.
Right after that in parentheses, it says perhaps.
Yeah, no promises. Okay, but yes. Still, this is a great thing to land on, yes, and think about and pray about, yes, for folks who are saying, yeah, I don't even know. I feel this restlessness. I don't know what it is. I don't know what part of my story needs to be tweaked. I don't know where I'm maybe not living obediently, but a great start. So Jenny, thanks so much for putting together this book is just not only a story in your own story of how, you know, you say because you were made for more of how you're living that out, but how we can all kind of just have our minds and our hearts pricked for that as well. So thanks so much.
You're welcome.
All right, folks. The book, again, is Restless, Because You Were Made for More. We've been talking with Jenny Allen. And so, of course, we'll have the book linked to on our blog and go from there. So.